We wish to do so with a steadfastness to plainly preach, thus saith the Lord. We also wish to do so with a sincere desire to educate the saints of God, and also with a stern love and warning for those who do despite to the Word of God. Can I tell you this as your pastor? My heart is heavy for this series of messages. Very heavy. I thank God for His long suffering and His tender mercies and what seems to be His infinite patience with the nation of America. May I say that God has kept His end of the bargain. Our nation was founded upon the principles of the Word of God. And God said in Psalm 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Can I say also that our nation has been a friend to Israel? In Genesis 12:3, God made the Abrahamic covenant. It was an unconditional covenant. He said, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee." Our nation and its churches has cared for and financed the spreading of the gospel around the world through worldwide missions. You say, "But pastor, then why is your heart heavy for America?" Well, you see, while God has kept up His end of the bargain, we have not kept up our end of the bargain. We have stopped as a nation, not as a church. Thank God, Brother Horsch and I were talking about this morning. Isaiah chapter 1 says there's always a very small remnant. Thank God for the remnant, amen, that love God. But as a nation, we have stopped honoring God. We stopped honoring His name. We stopped honoring His day. We stopped honoring His word. And God will not continue to bless a nation, a state, a city, or a church that does not put Him in His proper place. My heart's heavy because I feel that God could pull away His hand at any time, His hedge of protection for our country, and we could be headed for judgment. See, listen, ladies and gentlemen, by the way, I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I believe we're getting out of here before the tribulation. But it doesn't mean that there's not going to be some judgment from God before the great tribulation. And so I feel kind of like Jeremiah of old, who preached the judgment of God, and his heart was heavy. This is our first message in the series. What does God say about abortion? What does God say about abortion? I'm going to give you a lot of information today. Hope the information will be helpful. I think it will be. But I'm going to give you some scripture today, too. Because it's not important what I think about abortion. It's not important what the Pro-Life League thinks about abortion. It's important what God thinks about abortion. Amen? And since we're a church that's founded upon the Word of God, and the Word of God is our authority for all faith and practice in life, it'd be good to know what God says about abortion. Does He say anything about abortion? Oh, yes, He does. Oh, yes, He does. I want you to notice, number one, if you could, by way of an outline this morning, I want you to notice the insidious ancestry of abortion in America. The insidious ancestry. By the way, the word abortion, if you take an old dictionary, I have a dictionary in my office from the 60s. The word abortion means to have a miscarriage. We have had folks in our, ladies in our church that have had miscarriages. It used to be classified on a medical sheet that was an abortion. A friend of mine, great preacher, Brother R.B. Ouellette, for many, many years, him and his wife, Chrissy, could not have children. And when they actually went and reviewed their files, they were shocked to find out, Brother Joe, that she had an abortion. Well, what was that? She had a miscarriage. She had a miscarriage. See, the old word, ladies and gentlemen, was not abortion. It was aborticide. Aborticide. Let me give you the definition. Aborticide. Abortus. Citium. Citium meaning to kill. Aborticide. Sounds a lot like homicide. Suicide. Amen. So they changed the word. Aborticide. To kill. The destruction of a fetus in the womb. Aborticide. In 1969, a woman named Norma McCorvey engaged in a relationship of fornication. To history, she would be known as Jane Roe. She became pregnant for the third time at age 21. Friends advised her to assert falsely that she had been raped, as she would then be eligible to obtain a legal abortion in the state of Texas, which allowed for rape and incest. However, due to the lack of police evidence or documentation, the scheme was not successful. And McCorvey would later admit that the whole story was a lie. She attempted to obtain an illegal abortion, but the respective clinics had been closed down by the authorities. She then went to attorneys Linda Coffey and Sarah Weddington, two names that will go down in infamy, ladies and gentlemen, seeking guidance as to where she could obtain an abortion. The attorneys took McCorvey's case, which took 3 years to go through the entire judicial system, during which time the only moral good took place in this whole story. A child was born to Norma McCorvey that she adopted out, because she couldn't get an illegal abortion, and abortion wasn't legal thus far. But the case went all the way to Supreme Court, and then, like December 7th, 1941, then, like September 11th, 2001, January 22nd, 1973, by a 7-2 decision. Can you believe that? In the Supreme Court, abortion became a fundamental right of the U.S. Constitution. Later, Norma McCorvey, Jane Roe, would say this: abortion has been founded on lies and deception from the very beginning. All I did was lie about how I got pregnant. I was having an affair. It all started out as a little lie. I said what I needed to say, but my little lie grew and grew and became more horrible with each telling. Sarah and Linda, the attorneys, I seem blinded by my obvious inability to tell the same story twice. It was good for the cause. It read well in the newspapers. With the help of a willing media and the credibility of well-known columnists, the lie became known as the truth for these past years. I did not go to the Supreme Court on behalf of a class of women. I wasn't pursuing any legal remedy for my unwanted pregnancy. I did not go to the federal courts for relief. I went to Sarah Weddington to ask her if she knew how I could obtain an abortion. She and Linda Coffey said they didn't know where to get one. They lied to me just like I lied to them. Sarah had already had an abortion. She knew where to get one. Sarah and Linda were just looking for somebody, anybody, to further their own agenda. I was the willing dupe. For this, I will forever be ashamed. You say, what's the ancestry, Pastor? What's the insidious ancestry of abortion? It was founded on fornication and fabrication. Abortion in this country that is now legal was founded on fornication and fabrication. Leviticus 19:11 says, "Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." What's the insidious ancestry of abortion? Fornication and fabrication. Secondly, I want you to not only notice the insidious ancestry of abortion, I want you to notice the incredible amount of abortion. Let me read you some population figures, ladies and gentlemen. Uganda has a population of 32 million. Canada has a population of 33 million. Afghanistan has a population of 33 million. Algeria has a population of 34 million. Morocco has a population of 35 million. Poland, amen, has a population of 38.5 million. Kenya has a population of 39 million. Spain, 40 million. Argentina, 40 million. Tanzania, 41 million. Sudan, 41 million. Colombia, 45 million. Ukraine, 45 million. Myanmar, 48 million. South Korea, 48 million. South Africa, 49 million. Ladies and gentlemen, since 1973 in our country, we have aborted 52 million living souls. 52 million! 52 million, and I believe it's more. Because not every abortuary has to report. And why would they report more? Listen, at least 1,206,192 babies are murdered every year in this country. That's 100,516 every month, 23,196 every week, 3,304 every day, 137 every hour, and at least one every 26 seconds. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine the incredible amount of abortion? Over 52 million. Insidious ancestry. The incredible amount. Let me give you some irresponsible arguments for abortion. Arguments that people that are quote-unquote pro-choice, and by the way, they're winning the battle of... See, we used to be called pro-life, but you know what they call us now? Anti-choice. Oh, we're for choice. We believe a lady ought to hear the heartbeat of her baby before she goes through with an abortion. We believe a lady ought to be given the choice to hear the ultrasound. Amen? To see that little baby sucking on its thumb, but no, the other side. Oh, you're anti-choice. No, we're pro-life. Pro-life, amen? For life! What's some irresponsible arguments for abortion? The fetus, and I hate that word, but it's for this message we have to use it. A fetus is not really a person, it's just a blob of cells. Well, ultrasound technology has put this one to bed, folks. Amen? At 5 weeks, the eye socket is being formed. At 6 weeks, arms and legs are taking shape and the heart is beating 150 times per minute. No bones have been formed yet in the skull, so the brain can be clearly seen. The child now has its own blood supply separate from mother's. At 11 weeks, fingers are visible. At 13 weeks, the eye is well developed. The lid is shut. It remains closed until the child is about 7 months old. By 28 weeks, listen to this, ladies and gentlemen, 28 weeks, third trimester, the eye is so sensitive to light that if a physician peers into the uterus with a fetoscope, the child will try to shield his eyes with his hand. Not a blob of cells. Not a blob of cells. 17 weeks, the nails have grown into fingertips and the forearm and upper arm have lengthened and began to assume their natural proportions. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not a blob of cells. It's a living soul. Amen? Another argument, and it's an irresponsible argument. By the way, each argument that's proposed by the other side is irresponsible. So is their behavior. Irresponsible. See, they want rights without responsibility. You can't have it. Did you know we all have the right to free speech in our country? But you know you can't go into a theater and yell fire. Amen? Rights and responsibility are Siamese twins. They just want the rights. Irresponsible argument number two. The fetus is just a part of the mother, like her tonsils, gallbladder, or appendix. A body part is defined by a common genetic code it shares with the rest of the body. The unborn child's genetic code differs entirely from the mother's. That's because it's a unique person all to itself. Being inside something is not the same as being part of something. A car is not part of the garage just because you park it there. It's different. It's unique. It's possible for a baby to die while a mother to live, and it's possible for a mother to live while the baby dies. That just proves they're independent of one another. Fetus is a completely different person than the mother. How do you know, Pastor? Well, did you know in 50% of the cases it'll be a boy and the mother's always a girl? So it's different. Amen? It's different. It's different. The eye color, the blood type may be different. All of these things tells us this is a unique individual. Third argument. A fetus isn't a person until viability. Viability. Viability, the point when an unborn child could survive outside the womb, is an arbitrary concept. Amen, amen, and amen. I'd like you to listen to what a state senator had to say about viability. Number one, whenever we define a pre-viable fetus, doesn't that term just make you want to gag? A baby. A baby. as a person that is protected by the Equal Protection Clause or the other elements in the Constitution, what we're really saying is, in fact, that they are persons that are entitled to the kinds of protection that would be provided to a child, a 9-month-old, a child that was delivered in term. The determination then, essentially, if it was accepted by a court, would forbid abortions to take place. The only part of the statement I agree with. I mean, it would essentially bar abortions because the Equal Protection Clause does not allow somebody to kill a child. And if this is a child, then it would be an anti-abortion statute. State Senator Barack Obama, 2001, Senate Bill 1082. Have you ever heard the story of Samuel Armus? You probably have heard about it, you don't even know it. Samuel Armus was a 21-week-old. And some of you have only heard about this. Dr. Joseph Bruner was a surgeon at Vanderbilt, and he specialized in dealing with spinal bifida, babies that were going to be born with defects. And little Samuel Armus was in his mother, in the womb, and he had this situation, this spinal bifida that was causing him difficulty in the womb. And so at 21 weeks, the doctor, they just said, we've got to try to take this baby and save it. And the doctor began to perform the surgery, and he moved Samuel around and went ahead with the C-section. And the doctor's finger was out like this, and little Samuel's finger came up around the doctor's finger and gripped it. 21 weeks, ladies and gentlemen. 21 weeks. You know why? Because that's a real living, live baby in there. And you know, Samuel today is 10 years old. He has to walk with braces because of the spinal bifida, but Brother Becker, he's won some swimming medals. He's a perfectly formed human being. And yet they'll say, it's about viability. Listen to me. My kids are 2 and 1. They're not viable. They can't survive without me and mom. Listen, I know teenagers that aren't even viable. Amen? Good night. What an irresponsible argument. Viability. How about this argument? Abortion is legal. It's legal. So was throwing Christians to the lions in the days of Rome. So was walking up to a Jew in Nazi Germany in the 1940s and executing them. Does it make it moral? No. No, that's a bad argument. No one should be expected to donate their body as a life support system for somebody else. I'll tell you what. I start to boil up when I hear something like that. The right to life doesn't increase with age or size. Otherwise, toddlers and adolescents would have less of a right to live than others. What's really at stake, ladies and gentlemen, is the mother's lifestyle. Amen? She don't want to change her lifestyle. We'll talk about that in a little bit. How about this one? One of the slogans of Planned Parenthood, every child loved and wanted. Unwanted describes not the child, but the attitude of the mother. Amen? Whether she wants them or not. Can I say this as an adopted child? As an adopted child, I'm adopted, that there are thousands, yea, hundreds of thousands of parents out there that want a child. Amen? Every child loved and wanted. What about a woman whose life is threatened by pregnancy or childbirth? American Life Medical League advisors' answer is simple. No. No, and any claim to the contrary is bogus. Many other doctors around the country agree. March 2000, concerning the position, 100 physicians said about this statement. They signed this statement. I agree that there is never a situation in the law or in the ethical practice of medicine where a preborn child's life needed to be intentionally destroyed by procured abortion for the purpose of saving the life of the mother. Our former Surgeon General, C. Everett Koop, said this. He said, it has never happened in his 38 years of medicine, and it is a smokescreen for abortionists. How about this one? If abortion were made legal, thousands of women would die from back alley coat hanger abortions.
Now, how many of you read the report this week of a man in Philadelphia who ran an abortion clinic for 30 years? And literally had, it was a house of horrors, bags and bottles holding aborted fetuses everywhere, and he's being charged with murder in a clinic. What about those that are bound to be born with health risks and birth defects? Let me ask you a question. I'll give you four scenarios. And ask yourself whether you would consider an abortion. There's a preacher and a wife who are very, very poor. They have 14 children. She now finds out she's pregnant with her 15th. They are living in tremendous poverty. Considering their poverty and the excessive world population, would you consider recommending abortion? If the answer is yes, congratulations. You've just killed John Wesley, one of the greatest preachers and hymn writers of the 19th century. A father is sick with the sniffles. Mother has tuberculosis. They have four children. First is blind. Second is deaf. Third is deaf. Fourth has TB. Mother finds out she's pregnant again. Given the extreme situation, would you recommend an abortion? If the answer is yes, congratulations. You've just killed Beethoven. A white man raped a 13-year-old black girl and she got pregnant. If you were her parents, would you consider recommending an abortion? If the answer is yes, congratulations, you would have just killed Ethel Waters, one of the greatest black gospel singers that ever lived. A teenage girl is pregnant. She's not married. Her fiancé is not the father of the baby, and he's very upset. Would you recommend an abortion? If the answer is yes, congratulations, you just killed our Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, the arguments are irresponsible. How about this one? My body, my choice. Really gets to the heart of the argument, doesn't it, folks? Selfishness. Selfishness. Sweetheart, you don't want to stop playing the harlot. You want to keep living on in a whorish lifestyle. Amen? Irresponsibility, selfishness, and the murder and destruction of a completely different person, all under the guise of the constitutional pursuit of happiness. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the founding fathers must be rolling over in their graves. Never was such a right in the Constitution. The insidious ancestry of abortion, incredible amount of abortion, irresponsible arguments against abortion, and can I say, the inhumane awfulness of abortion. Please, ladies and gentlemen, I don't say things like this to make your stomach turn, but it's got to be said what it actually is. Let me read you something from the Hippocratic Oath that doctors take. I will respect the privacy of my patients, for their problems are not disclosed to me that the world may know. Most especially must I tread with care in matters of life and death. If it is given to me to save a life, all thanks. But it may be also within my power to take a life. This awesome responsibility must be faced with great humbleness and awareness of my own frailty. Above all, I must not play God. Let me give you some methods of abortion. The suction method. One type of abortion is called the suction method. This is most commonly used in methods for early pregnancies. In this technique, which was pioneered in communist China, a powerful suction tube is inserted through the cervix into the womb. The body of the developing baby and the placenta are torn to pieces and sucked into a jar. This is as violent as it sounds. The vacuum is 29 times more powerful than your household vacuum cleaner. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that is inhumane. Inhumane. The current method. This method is most often used in the first 13 weeks of pregnancy. A tiny hole-like instrument, the curette, is inserted into the womb through a dilated cervix, its natural gateway. The abortionist then scrapes the wall of the uterus, cutting the baby's body into pieces. God help us. The next method, salt poisoning. This method is generally used after 13 weeks of pregnancy. I already told you what happened at 5 and 6 and 11 weeks. How much that baby is. And by the way, don't you take that baby out of here. You let him cry. That's a beautiful sound, and all God's people said. A long needle is inserted through the mother's abdomen and a strong salt solution injected in the amniotic fluid that surrounds the child. The salt is swallowed and breathed and slowly poisoning the baby, burning his skin as well. The mother goes into labor a day later and expels a dead, grotesque, black, shriveled baby. It's inhumane, ladies and gentlemen. It's inhumane. A chemical abortion. This is one of the newer forms. Doctors use chemicals developed into a hormone-like compound which is injected or otherwise applied to the muscle of the uterus, causing it to contract intensely, thereby pushing out the developing baby. Babies have been decapitated during these abnormal contractions. Many have been born alive. And then, probably the most heinous of all, is the partial birth abortion. And again, it's not my desire to harm you or to upset you this morning. But we have to tell the truth. Amen? We have to tell the truth. According to an article published by Concerned Women of America, the abortionist uses forceps to deliver the entire baby except for the head. By the way, at a breech. You know why some moms in our church had to have a C-section? Because their babies were breeched. It was dangerous. And so is a partial birth. Very dangerous for mom. Very dangerous. They deliver the entire baby except the head. Baby is moving. They take scissors, puncture the back of the skull, and suck out the brains. Therefore, the skull collapses, and they pull out that fully formed baby. Ladies and gentlemen, if that's not murder, I don't know what is. My friend George Crabb is a doctor. He wrote a great pamphlet on this. He's a preacher as well as a doctor. He said the actual manipulation of the child within the womb has many potential complications. Life-threatening complications are placental abruption, where the placenta pulls away, uterine rupture, amniotic fluid embolism. Other non-life-threatening complications are cervical incompetence, leading to future infertility, major depression. Many women have ended up having hysterectomies and bowel surgeries after such a procedure. And yes, many have even died. And of course, the abortion pill RU486 basically starves the baby to death. Ladies and gentlemen, it's inhumane. It's inhumane. It's wrong. It's wicked. Quotes from those involved in abortions. This can burn you out very, very quickly. Not so much by the physical labor as the emotional part of what's going on. When you do an ultrasound, particularly if you have children, and you see a fetus there kicking, moving, living, doing things that your own child does, bringing its thumb to its mouth and things like that, it's difficult. Then after the procedure, sometimes we have to actually look at the specimen and you see arms and legs and things that are torn off. It takes an emotional toll. Dr. Ed Jones, abortionist. Well, I'm glad it takes an emotional toll on you, sir, as you rip living human beings from a mother's womb. I'm glad it takes an emotional toll. It goes to show you at least have some sort of conscience, even though I believe it's seared, as with a hot iron. Abortionist worker Deborah Harry, I have been there and seen these totally formed babies as early as 10 weeks with a leg missing, with their head off. I've seen their little rib cages. An anonymous student nurse wrote this: women should perceive fully what abortion is, how destructive an act it is both for themselves and the unborn child. Whatever psychological coping mechanisms are employed during the process, the sight of a fetus in a hospital bedpan remains the final statement. Dr. Neville Sender, abortionist, said, we know that it's killing, but the state permits killing. Insidious ancestry. Incredible amount. Irresponsible arguments, inhumane awfulness, immovable authority against abortion. What's the immovable authority against abortion? Right here, the Word of God. Isaiah 49, verse 1 and 5. How about that argument? A fetus really isn't a person. The Lord hath called me from the womb.
From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. We read in Psalm 139 that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And God knew us when we were yet unperfect. Ladies and gentlemen, a fetus is not a fetus. It's a person. So saith the Word of God. It's not really a person, just a blob of cells. Medical science tells us definitively that at conception, which is a very complex process, about 8 stages to it, but at the end of conception, you get what's called a 2-cell zygote with 46 chromosomes, 23 from mom, 23 from dad, have been formed. And right then, stem cells are present. Blood type is present between the 9th and 12th days. Now, listen, a lady doesn't even know she's missed her cycle. By the 9th and 12th days, utero-placental circulation blood is established between the placenta and the uterus. By the 14th day, blood vessels with blood cells are visibly present. Listen, all these wonderful, incredible, intricate workings in the womb are proof of the Word of God. Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. When does it become a human being? The second it's conceived, when blood is present, it's a person. It's a person. Leviticus 17:14. Life of the flesh is in the blood. Again, from Dr. George Crabb. Regardless of the stage of development or the age of the person, their profitability to society, physical condition, or their dependency on others, if it has flesh and blood, it's a person. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, abortion is a sin against God and a crime against a civil society. You remember the story in Exodus chapter 1? When the Pharaoh commanded the destruction of all the male babies of Israel. The nation was getting too big, and there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and he said, listen, we don't know what these people are going to do. They may fight against us. We've got to destroy all their male children. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, Exodus 1:15 through 17. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill them. If it be a daughter, she shall live. Now listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. But the midwives feared God. See, this is the problem. There's no fear of God before their eyes. We read in Psalm 10, they really believe that God doesn't see what they're doing. Oh, he sees it. He sees it. And let me just say this, it is not our position and it's not our privilege to take matters into our own hands. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. God knows what he's doing. The midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Exodus chapter 21, would you go there please? Exodus chapter 21, and we'll be finished with these scriptures, a couple illustrations, and we'll wrap it up here. Exodus chapter number 21. Such important verses. Verses 22 and 23. What does God say about abortion? Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, or she delivers prematurely, and no mischief follow, that will be the death of the child. He shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, if the child were to die, then thou shalt give what? Life for unborn fetus. Is that what your Bible says? Life for blob of cells. No, it doesn't. It says life for life. That little baby is a real life. It absolutely amazes me, Brother Miller, that to the abortionist crowd, life is determined by about 2 inches, called the birth canal. It's not really life on one side, but as soon as it comes out, it's life. No, it's life from conception, and all God's people said. It's life! Oh, that we would know that life is a gift from God, that only God has the authority to take a life in the womb. Well, that we would know that. The insidious ancestry of abortion. The incredible amount of abortion. The irresponsible arguments for abortion. The inhumane awfulness of abortion. And the immovable authority against abortion. We bow our heads this morning. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. Read you a couple things as the instruments begin to play. A diary. Diary of a baby. October 5th, today my life began. My parents do not know it yet. I am as small as the pollen of a flower, but it is I already. I will be a girl. I will have blonde hair and blue eyes. Nearly everything is settled already, even that I shall love flowers. October 19th, 2 weeks later, I have grown a little, but I'm still too small to do anything myself. My mother does almost everything for me. Though she still does not know it, she's carrying me under her heart. But is it true that I am not yet a real person? That only my mother exists? I am a real person. Just as small as a crumb of bread is still bread. My mother is, and I am. October 23rd, my mouth is now just beginning to open. Just think, in a year or so I'll be laughing. And later I'll start to talk. My first word will be mama. October 25th, today my heart began to beat. It will beat softly for the rest of my life, never stopping. After many years it will tire, it will stop, and then I shall die. November 2nd, I am growing continually. My arms and legs are taking shape, but I must wait a long time before these tiny legs will raise me to mother's arms, before these little arms will be able to conquer the earth and befriend people. November 12th, tiny fingers are beginning to form on my hands. How small they are. One day I will stroke my mother's hair into my mouth. She'll say, oh. November 20th. Only today the doctor told my mother that I am living here under her. How happy she must be. Are you happy, mother? November 25th. My mother and father are probably thinking about a name for me. And they don't even know that I'm a little girl. So they're probably calling me Andy. But I want to be called Barbara. I'm growing so big. December 10th, my hair is growing. It is as bright and shiny as the sun. I wonder what kind of hair my mother has. December 13th, I'm almost able to see. Though it is night all around me, when mother brings me into this world, it will be full of sunshine and overflowing with flowers. I've never seen flowers, but more than anything, I want to see my mother. How do I look, mother? December 24th, I wonder if mother hears the delicate beat of my heart. Some children are born with sickly hearts, and then the gentle fingers of the doctor perform miracles and make them healthy. But my heart is healthy. It beats so evenly. Ta-tup, ta-tup, ta-tup. You shall have a healthy daughter, mother. December 28th, today, my mother killed me. Why? Why would she allow those hurtful hands to tear me apart? Why? Ladies and gentlemen, abortion is such a terrible crime. Terrible crime. Oh, how we need to pray for our country. I wonder when's the last time you got on your knees, got on your face and prayed for this country. Can I say this? If you're here today and you've had an abortion, God loves you. God loves you. God's grace can reach down further than the depths of man's sin. He loves you. But there's always consequences, isn't there, to sin? A lady named Gianna Jessen came into this world as a surprise. Her 17-year-old mother knew she was pregnant. She knew she didn't want to be. She underwent an abortion procedure, the SALT procedure that we talked about earlier, injected into the womb during the third trimester. That's 27 weeks. Then in the womb, she spent 18 hours in the solution. It burns the baby inside and out. The mother is to deliver a dead baby within 24 hours. When a 2-pound Jessen emerged, she was alive. She said, I did not die that day. I was delivered alive in a Los Angeles County abortion clinic in a room full of teenage girls who'd already had the injections and were feeling their children die. She was raised in California by a foster family. She walks with braces, has cerebral palsy. She says, I forgave my mom a long time ago. You remember the story, I know you do. Probably don't remember the name, but I know you remember the story. Melissa Drexler, 18 years old in 1997, delivered a baby in the bathroom at the prom, wrapped it up, put it in a trash bag, threw it in the trash can, went back to the prom. Pastor, how could she do something like that? I want to tell you how. She saved herself a trip to the clinic. She saved herself some money. She knew it's allowed. It's allowed in our country. But the baby was born. Then it's life. No, it's life from the very beginning, ladies and gentlemen. Maybe you're here and you know somebody who's had an abortion. You know what you need to tell them? God loves you. God died for every one of our sins, and all God's people said, the worst of the worst can be saved. You're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Can I tell you something? God loves you. He wants to save you. All you have to do is ask Him. Come to Him as a humble sinner and He will be a heroic Savior and save you. Maybe you'd like to come as we open the invitation to come and pray for our country. Pray for somebody you know. Maybe you'd like to come, perhaps fathers and daughters, and make a covenant before God. I would never, never, never have an abortion. Never. You're looking at an adopted only child today. My birth mother was 19 in a relationship when she got pregnant with me. And to every year on my birthday, I send her an email and say, thank you for having me. Thank you. Let's stand to our feet. 476 is our hymn.